A lot of energy tonight. Good. Okay. Love that. I love that about you all. It is really cold, and so maybe you're still thawing, and that's fine. My name's Nate, and I get to help out here at the well. I really am going to fight with this thing. It's going to be okay. Once I stop fidgeting with it, I'm not going to fidget with it anymore. Welcome to the new semester. You did it. Some of you barely, but you did it. How was your break? I got a thumbs up from Jake. Seems like a Honolulu sign from Justin. That's good. Mine was excellent. And what I love about January, what I love about the calendar rolling over, and what I love about spring semester is everything's, it's all new. New stuff is happening all the time. And we're going to do just a kind of a standalone thing tonight, talking about the beauty of the fact that in Christ all things are made new. And we see new all over the place. If you've been downstairs, we've got new carpet down there, and like there was blood, sweat, and tears that went into getting new carpet. It's there. You can go roll on it. I don't know what you do on carpet other than walk on it, but that's true. We've got new married folks at the well. Caitlin, who sang so beautifully, married a guy whose initials are STD, which is cool. There he is. Hi, Spencer. I'm sorry, Stephen. I just fixed it just now. And then we had our friends Corey and Lydia got married. Remember that time? That was good.
Oh.
And then Emily and Corey, also a different Corey. Corey's not like... different Corey's. So that's cool. There's like new babies coming. Remember Bill McCallan? He used to run small groups here. He's having a baby. My wife and I, Leah, we're having another baby. Babies everywhere. 2015 is the year of the baby, so be careful. I'm just assuming you're all purity and all that stuff, but just there's something in the water for 2015. You need to be aware of that. Lots of new stuff. Rosie, my 9-month-old daughter, all kinds of new tricks. Just like she's putting on a clinic, learning new stuff every day. She taught herself how to dance. I think that comes natural from being my child. It's like something new every day. Like, we're just looking around like, yeah, she's never done that before. So we were at Corey and Lydia's wedding, and she like clapped at the end when everybody else did. And everybody's like, oh, cool, she's clapped. And I was like, for the first time. That was just like, she just learned that, and now she's showing off. She's got two teeth. Those are new. Lots of new stuff with baby Rosie. My favorite thing is, spending time with her and people. I know what she's capable of. I'm going to rip this thing off my head. Pause. Everyone. Go about your business. I'll give you a topic. Rhode Island is neither a road nor an island. Discuss. I'm this close to just using the handheld. Oh, the handhelds broke too. Okay, good. Speaking of new stuff, new sound equipment. Look forward to seeing that next week. Okay. So Rosie's got new tricks, and one of the cool things is learning like how she operates in her little tiny human brain is becoming more human. And this has been going on for a while now, but if I ask her for a 5, she gives me a little, with a little tiny cute hand, she gives me a 5, and then I say, good job, and she smiles, and she gives me a 5, and I say, every time she gives me 5, I give good job. This is called positive reinforcement. You guys should all be training your children with Pavlov in mind. And so at Corey and Lydia's wedding, Spencer, who I already mentioned, was watching this and thought, that's really cool. And so I see them later at the reception, and Spencer's just looking at her going, good job, good job. And she's like, I didn't even do anything. What's going on? And I look over, and I'm like, has she been giving you 5s? And he goes, no. And I'm like, stop congratulating her. This is how entitlement happens. You got to... I was like, she's got to give you 5, and then you, and he was like, oh, I didn't notice that part. All I noticed was you could get her to smile every time you said good job, which is, again, more proof that she is my daughter, just craving attention all the time. But this is the cool thing about being a dad. It's like you see new every day. Like every day she's doing new. And the Bible, and especially the New Testament, has, and maybe not surprisingly, a lot to say about new. There's this really well-known verse that happens in a book called 2 Corinthians, and it's chapter 5, and it's verse 17. And it says, it's on the screen, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here." And all the time, we see in Scripture, and especially the New Testament, there's this promise of new. If you know Jesus, you've got new coming your way. But I want to talk about what kind of new we're talking about here, because I think we might be making some mistakes if we assume it's a certain kind of new. And so let me get into it a little bit here. So when we normally think of new, especially Westerners in a technological world, I think first and foremost of progress. Like it's better, it's faster, it's smaller, it's sleeker. We like progress going forward, right? So your new phone, it's faster and it takes better pictures. Or the new car, it gets better gas mileage. And all of this like new, all of this progression means that we have more independence and we have more power, right? My phone can do things now that my phone 10 years ago could never do, right? I couldn't email, I couldn't do anything like that. And so because of all this new, because of all this progress, I've got more independence and more power. And this is the mistake I think sometimes we make. I think sometimes it's the beginning of the new year, we have great intentions. Some of us maybe made resolutions to get back on track with the Lord. And so we come to the well, we go to church and stuff, and we go, what? It's time for a new start. It's time for new. It's time to put everything behind me and start again. That's not necessarily bad. I mean, it's not bad at all. In Jesus, you really do get that. You get a fresh start whenever you want it, as soon as you ask for it, as soon as you seek the face of God and ask for that forgiveness, he gives it to you. But here's the problem. We ask for a new start, but then we just do the same old things, right? And so it's almost like we get a clean slate, we get a fresh sheet, and then we spend the whole rest of the year trying our hardest, but then beating ourselves up when we don't measure up to perfection. Does that make sense? Like, when we think of new sometimes, we think, okay, Jesus zeroed out all my debt that I accumulated because of my sinfulness in 2014, but in 2015, I'm going to try really, really hard this time not to find myself in the same situation. And I have a bit of an issue with that because I think what it is it's us saying, if I really, really try harder this year, I'm going to see progress. I'm going to see more independence. I'm going to be able to figure this thing out on my own. And following Jesus isn't like that, okay? Christianity is not a system of belief about progress. It's not a system of belief about accumulating power for ourselves. It's just the opposite. We see in Christ a model of the opposite, right? We see a model of someone who's relinquishing power. Someone who's constantly giving up independence so that he can serve the world and their needs, right? I want to take you through really quickly this progression that we see in the life of Christ. Five kind of postures that we see in the life of Jesus that I think is proof that the following Christ does not mean independence. It doesn't mean us making it on our own. It doesn't mean us trying harder and succeeding without divine help. And so the first verse is this. It's from Psalms 103. This is the first posture we see in Christ in the Bible. "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all." This is Christ before the dawn of time, before creation. He exists perfectly as in a trinity, you know, with God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. They're all one God with three personalities. It's really weird, but it's also amazing and beautiful. And he sits on the throne. If you've ever like seen movies where there's kings and queens and stuff like that, this is the most power you could possibly have. Sitting above everyone and like from your seated position, decreeing and ruling over all, that's power, right? The person who sits on the throne is the person with power. And that's true with Christ, right? He's seated in the on the throne room in the heavenly realms. But with Jesus, again, it's not about progress. It's about the emptying of self and the serving of others. And so the next posture we see of Christ is that he comes down to earth. So he leaves his throne, right? The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of truth and grace. Jesus leaves the throne in which he rules unchallenged in all of the universe, and he comes and he stands among us. He comes to be with us, all right? And it's not enough that he just simply comes and he stands with us, right? He doesn't simply come to kind of let everybody know that he's in fact God and that we all need to get our acts together. No, he goes past that, and not only does he stand with us, but he sits with us, which is kind of important distinction between sitting on a throne, right? Like, it's the difference between the king sitting on the throne and your friend sitting with you at convo and breaking bread with you. This is what we see in the life of Christ in the next progression. Jesus comes, and here's a passage about him having dinner at a tax collector's house, and there were sinners there, and there are prostitutes there, and he was breaking bread. Why this is important, because at the time, culturally, what everybody would have done was avoid those places and those people. Because to hang out with those people was in some way to put yourselves on their level, right? You wanted to avoid that, especially if you were a rabbi, a teacher of the law. You wanted to seem like you were above that, you were holier than that. But that's not what we see in Jesus, right? Jesus sits down, he breaks bread, And this is a picture of him. Not only is it enough that he came as a human, but he also comes down on our level, right? There's tons of stories in the scriptures of children coming and sitting on Jesus' lap, of Jesus defending a woman caught in adultery by kneeling down in the dirt beside her, right? This is the image of, like, coming down to our level. When Rosie has a bad attitude, what I like to do is I like to get down on her level. I like to shake her. No, I like to... I go down on her level and I talk to her from there, right? This is what we see in the life of Christ. It's not enough that he leaves his throne. It's not enough that then he comes down again to our level. In the next progression, we see this in John chapter 13. He pours water into a basin and he washes his disciples' feet. In John 13, the Bible says that this is Jesus showing the full extent of his love. And again, it's because in the time, in the culture, washing someone else's feet is a job that a slave would do, right? It's something that is completely demeaning for a person of high standing. And yet that's the very thing that Jesus does on the night that he's betrayed. He gets with his disciples, he kneels down in front of them, and he washes their dirty feet. And that's not the end of the progression. There's one more, and it's his death, right? You can't get any lower than in a grave, right? So this is a story about how after Christ was crucified, Joseph comes and takes a linen cloth, he wraps him up, he puts him in a tomb, and he rolls a stone over the tomb. Can you imagine the journey of downward mobility that we see in Jesus? Seated on the throne of heaven, comes to earth, not only comes to earth, but comes to our level, gets on his knees to wash our feet, and then eventually he goes down as low as possible and allows himself to be tortured and killed for us, for our benefit. So Christ's story is a story of downward mobility, not the story of more independence, not the story of progress by trying harder, but rather the story of more and more surrender to the Father. So, you may be asking yourself, what does this have to do with the whole new theme? I'm glad you asked that. I want to redefine what we think of when we think of Christ making us new. And I don't think I'm stretching anything. I think this is a very biblical image. rather than thinking of new like a new start or a new car or a new product or a fresh slate for us to continue to try our hardest on, I want us to think of new as in new like a child, new like a newborn, right? New like you're a brand new human being, right? And so this is obviously something I've been thinking a lot about over spring break. What break? Over winter break. I wish it was spring. This is something I've been thinking a lot about over winter break because I've been spending all my time with a tiny person, with Rosie, with 9-month-old Rosie. And I went through the Psalms this summer, and this psalm like stuck out and grabbed me this summer, and I had no idea why. And the Lord brought me back to it over winter break, and it like all totally clicked. So we're going to spend the rest of our time tonight in Psalm 131. It's 3 verses long, and I think it speaks to this newness that Christ is promising us in this year. So this is what Psalm 31 says. It says, "My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty." It's fun to say. "I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I've stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore." And this was a passage of scripture that grabbed my heart before I could get my head around it, because I had no idea what the psalmist was talking about here, about being a weaned child. I thought, was it like, is he talking about a boy with a wiener? And it's no, that's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about in this passage is a child who still depends fully on its mother, but is weaned off of her immediacy of meeting all its needs. And so this is the image that the psalmist is trying to create, the image of a child sitting on a mother's lap, needing the mom, wanting to be with the mom, but not like throwing a fit about it, right? I know when Rosie is hungry in my house because she loses her mind, right? She starts screaming. If there's anything around, she throws it. She likes to kick. It's real cute. And it's like, oh, do something to the baby, because this is her way of letting you know. Like, she wants something, whether it's a diaper change, whether it's food, whether it's a nap. She wants something, right? But a child that's weaned has more patience, right? It still has the desire. It still has the want. But this is a child who's no longer throwing a fit every time they need something. And I think this is such a beautiful image of us needing greater dependence on the Lord while still having a greater maturity, right? I think that's what the scriptures are talking about when they say you're made new in Christ. You're new like a child, which doesn't mean progress, which doesn't mean now you can try harder and do it on your own. No, it means the exact opposite. You're new like a child. You should have greater and greater dependence on the Lord. I need you like a child needs its mother. That's what I need from the Lord. But that doesn't mean throwing maturity out the window, right? Greater dependence isn't mutually exclusive from growing up in Christ. And this is what this passage is getting at. This idea of incredible dependence, absolute need for God to take care of us, and a maturity to be patient and to wait. Does that make sense? It seems almost like those two things have to be opposites, right? Like having great dependence, but also having maturity, but no. I think for me, this is what my hope is for myself. And it's also my hope for you in 2015. I hope that I only consider progress in my faith walk with Christ me needing Jesus more and more. Having a greater and greater dependence on him each and every day. That's what I'll call progress. Anything else, I'm not going to celebrate. And so I was talking to my wife about this, because she's putting Rosie to bed and unable to come. And I said, you know, we need to have greater dependence on the Lord. And she's like, okay, so how do you do that? And I was like, it's a great question. It's helpful. And then I look back at this psalm and I think, oh, here's 3 points and 3 verses. This is like made for a preacher, okay? So verse number 1. My heart's not proud. My eyes are not haughty. Do you want to say that together? It's real fun. 1, 2, 3. Haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. I think the first way we increase our dependence on the Lord is by having humility, right? By becoming novices again. When you do something for the first time, you don't expect to be good at it, right? Whatever it is, whether it's, you know, driving a car or making a cake or whatever, like if it's your first time doing it, you're like, well, I'm just learning. I think there's a lot of Christians that could benefit from having more humility in their faith life, right? I think we would all benefit from, instead of saying, I've come to these conclusions and now I'm going to take a stand for truth, I think it would be nice if the followers of Christ would say this, I'm still learning, right? I don't have it all figured out. That we would develop a sense of humility. Not to say I don't have convictions and I don't have beliefs and I don't have strong, you know, commitments, but also at the same time to have a little humility and not to always think that we have all the answers for all the things. My friend Doug says this, and I totally agree with him, that Christianity is a bastion for know-it-alls, right? Anybody of you like know a Christian who's also a know-it-all? My favorite people. Because whenever we like come to a conclusion and we can put the God stamp on it, like, and the Lord agrees with me, it really kind of like lends a little more power to the argument, right? And not you guys, because you're amazing, but college students can, in other contexts, have a tendency to feel like they know it all. Again, totally not you. And we have like all these mediums to like declare like that we've got the world figured out, right? And so like we throw up stuff on Facebook like, this is the real problem in Ferguson. And it's like, what? Oh, you really know about all those complex issues, don't you? perhaps if we had a greater dependency that started with humility, it also might be a sign of greater maturity, right? That if we could quit like having knee-jerk reactions to hot social issues of the day, but instead find ourselves humbly seeking the face of God and just praying for people, that might be a better approach. Verse number 2. I've stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child in my soul within me. I think another thing that we could do to increase our dependency on the Lord is start developing some patience. Me. Oh, this is for me. You all can listen if you want, but this is for me. Being humble and being patient, right? Like, I want things like yesterday to work out. And so if like the Lord is leading me in something, I'm like, well, you told me 15 minutes ago, why isn't like, let's get going. But there's something about like being content, right? Like Rosie, she's losing her mind, right? Like we'll take her out and some person will scare her or she'll see something that makes her mad and she starts losing her mind. But then Leah picks her up and then she's like, she chills out. Because no matter what's going on in the world around her, when her mom's holding her, it's like, okay, I can handle this, right? And I think for us, if we want to become new and we want to have a greater dependence on the Lord, I definitely need to work on the patience thing and allowing God to work on me and work in the world in his timing and not mine. Third verse, put your hope in the Lord. Now and forevermore. I think the third way that we get greater dependence on the Lord is trusting and hoping in God. right? Even in the midst of your crazy life, even in the midst of your broken family, even in the midst of your colossal stress, like whatever it is, whatever the source of it is, putting your hope in the Lord and allowing Him to be your source and to be your refuge, even when everything else in the world doesn't make sense. I think those are three great ways that we can start having a greater dependence on the Lord. By having more humility, by having more patience, and by trusting in the Lord that He's going to accomplish His will. And here's the secret that I want to make absolutely clear. This is the radical nature of the gospel of Christ, right? I'm just starting to get a glimpse of what it means to have a father's heart. I'm just like in the beginning of it. And it's like it's changing everything I think about when it comes to the Lord, right? Because I love this tiny thing. This is a pretend Rosie, okay?
Hello.
I love her so incredibly much, right? That if that is a glimpse of what the Father's heart is for me, I've been underestimating this whole thing, right? And here's the radical nature of the gospel, ready? Whether she obeys or not doesn't affect my love and acceptance of her, period. If you want to know how old human beings start acting defiant, 9 months. that's the age. And I think it's more that like she's like more mobile now and she's stronger because I love to give kisses. And the way Rosie gives kisses is she just opens her mouth and I just like, I give a kiss. And when she was extra tiny, she had no choice because she couldn't roll around or do anything. And I'd be like, kissy, kissy. And I think my mustache bothers her, or my breath, I don't know. She's not always a fan of the kissies, all right? But now she's like developing some muscles and she's able to do like, she grew the two teeth like I told you. And one day, like the one came out and the second one was coming in and I put my finger in her mouth. I was like, this is really cool. And I was like feeling the teeth. And she didn't want my finger in there, but I don't care because she's like, I don't care what you think. I'm putting my finger in there. And she bit my finger, and she was really mad about it. And while she was biting, she like shook her fist like that. This is my favorite thing. So now I figured out if I put just like my like this part of my finger in her mouth, she, and she bites as hard as she can, like literally shakes her whole body. So I had her the other day and she was laying on the ground and I was over top of her and I was like, how's about a kissy, 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 kissy? And this is where the defiance comes in. And she was like not happy about it. So this is true. My 9-month-old grabs my beard, pulls me down, and bites my nose like as hard as she can. And that was my exact same reaction. I just laughed, like while checking my nose for bleeding. Like, I was just laughing. Even though, like, you know, obviously, I don't want her to always behave this way, right? Like, I don't want her to bite people's noses when, like, things are not going her way, right? I'll work on it. But I didn't love her any less in that moment of disobedience. I promise you, I didn't. And I think that there's this, like, in the back of our minds, we've got this thing where it's like, man, last year I made some mistakes. Last year I really messed up some things. This year I'm going to try harder. And I want to tell you that the Father's heart could care less about your performance. He could care less. Every time we see Christ in the scriptures talking about people and entrance to heaven, it has nothing to do with behavior and nothing to do with belief. And it has everything to do with, did you know the living Christ? Period. Are you spending time with Jesus? Does he know you by name? Can you hear his voice and discern? Right? Don't hear me say, go crazy, sin, it doesn't matter, right? That's obviously not maturity. What I'm saying is, in this new year, rather than trying harder, what if we spent more time spending time with Jesus Christ and allowing the Father's love to wash over us and to transform us? Doesn't that seem better? To allow the Spirit to bring us into alignment rather than our own effort, right? To allow the Father's love to put us in a place of security. And as we grow in our dependence on the Lord, we'll grow in maturity as well. That's the invitation that we have. And so our experiential tonight, the thing that we're going to do in response to this message is we're just going to create some space for you to kind of like connect to the Lord, you know? So if you need to pray, do that. You can pray where you're at. You can write a journal. We're going to have a few folks up here who would love to pray with you. If you want to get into Scripture, right, if you want to read the Word, and that's a way that you're going to connect with the Lord, that's fine. We're going to be playing some music. If you want to worship, and that's how you want to connect with the Lord, do that. But don't miss this opportunity to be in his presence. Don't miss this opportunity to make today the first day of your increasing dependence on Jesus. You are new in Christ. If you know Christ, he's declared you're a new creation. The biblical language he uses is you're born again. Let's start acting like it, right? Let's start acting like babies for Jesus, okay? Bite his nose or something, you know? Relying on the Lord to take care of everything. A greater and greater dependence. Instead of progressing and climbing the ladder of success, we believe in this idea of downward mobility where we need more and more and more of Christ in our lives. So I have the band come up. I'm going to pray. I'm going to have some of our well leaders come up front. My encouragement to you is to seek the face of the Lord and to position yourself in his presence, increasing your dependency on him. Let's pray. Jesus, all day I've been thinking about that old song, I Need Thee Every Hour. And I will admit before you and my friends here tonight that that wasn't always true in 2014. I lived a lot of hours thinking that I could do it on my own. I lived a lot of hours content to do things out of my own strength. But I want to accept the invitation of you making me new tonight. I want to put myself back in your presence and claim the reality that I need you for every minute. So help me, Lord. Help me have a more humble heart. Draw out my humility when I spend time with you by reminding me of how big you are and how small I am and how you love me anyway. Draw out in me more patience, that I would start being more on your timeline than my own. And give me a greater sense of hope and trust in you. May we as a community be people who are obsessed to be in the presence of Christ. May we take this opportunity, these next few moments together, as a chance to start that new journey. Thanks for a chance to make us new, Lord. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.